The play is based on the story of the Magi searching for Jesus, the newborn king, which is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. The arrival of Jesus, his advent, his coming as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, has been referred to as a light coming into the world. I'd like to talk just for a few minutes about this idea of the light, that Jesus is the light of the world. Then we can look at the Magi and also King Herod and contrast just for a minute how the coming of that light of the world affected their lives. And then, just so there's no surprises, as we wrap up this morning, I'm going to ask you to reflect, each one of you, on how the light of the world affects you. What does the Christmas story mean to you? Let's pray, and then we'll spend a few minutes together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, where we can meet together to worship you and to learn more about the light of the world. We believe that you have a reason for this particular group of people here this morning at this particular time. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the words that we will read from your word, the Bible, and bring them alive to us and to our hearts this morning. Help us, whether we are just checking out what faith in Jesus looks like, or have believed in Jesus for decades, to want to know him more. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet recorded this message. To the people walking in darkness, they will see a great light. Isaiah was preaching that God would send a light into this dark world. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Later, Isaiah wrote again, and he said this, I will make you a light for the Gentiles and will bring salvation to the whole earth. This is not just a promise to the Jewish people, but a promise to all the world, a promise to all nations. This light, Jesus, was coming to bring salvation to the whole world. What does that mean? How could this be? Let's fast forward 700 years from Isaiah's time to the time that Jesus was born. When God took on flesh, he became Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Son of God, coming down to earth in the form of a little baby, born of a virgin teenager named Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born in a manger in Bethlehem. When Joseph and Mary presented Jesus at the temple, as the Jewish custom was when he was 8 days old, they met an old, devout, godly man named Simeon. Simeon held the baby Jesus in his arms. Mums, dads, grandpas, grandmas, great-grandmas especially, and great-grandpas, what did it feel like to hold that little baby, Clara, in your arms this morning? Can you imagine looking down into the face of that beautiful baby Jesus? Simeon holding the baby Jesus in his arms and looking at that child miracle said this, Lord, at last, with my own eyes, I have seen salvation, which you have made ready for every people. A light, there's that word again, a light to show truth to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. I like another verse in John 1. It says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. This was written by John, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. John wrote one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the books that records the stories of Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. John is writing kind of as his reflections as an old man. He was probably in his 80s or approaching 90. Why I think that statement that he made, "In him was life, and that life was the light of man," is so significant, is that John, perhaps more than any other man in the Bible, really knew Jesus well. Probably had more firsthand information and interaction with Jesus than any other person in the Bible. He spent 3 full years hanging out with the Lord. There was a special bond between John and Jesus. John talks about him having a relationship. He said, "Jesus loved me." Not that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but there was a special relationship with John. You know, he walked the land of Israel with Jesus. He got to listen to Jesus talk and teach. He got to see how Jesus reacted when the Pharisees badgered him and tried to corner him. You know, he sat around campfires and ate with Jesus. He watched Jesus heal the sick, make the blind to see, make the lame to walk. He watched Jesus feed thousands of hungry people with a few buns and just a few fish. He watched Lazarus be raised from the dead. And he watched Jesus being beaten and tortured and hung on a cross and die when he was about 33 years old. And he watched him 3 days later as a risen Christ. And again, talked with him and had a shore lunch by the Sea of Galilee. And he watched Jesus ascend back into heaven. John saw thousands of his fellow Jewish friends who were violently opposed to Jesus come to believe in Jesus as their Savior and as the Savior of the world. John got to see the gospel spread across the known world and transform the lives of literally hundreds of thousands. And John, after seeing Jesus crucified, this you might find interesting, took Jesus' mother, Mary, with him to live in his own home and to care for her. Now, can you imagine some of those conversations over supper as John talked with Mary, the mother of Jesus? "Mary, what was it like having Jesus as a baby? Mary, what was it like having Jesus grow up in your house? Mary, what was he like as a teenager?" So John, reflecting on all this knowledge and experience of 80 plus years with Jesus, says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." I can kind of picture John, an old man, reflecting on those years with Jesus and those thoughts, and summing up and saying, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." But John is speaking in the past tense. He says, Jesus was life, and Jesus was the light of man. What about now? What about in the 21st century? What about today, December 17th, in Perth, Ontario? You know, John, almost as if he was anticipating those questions, goes on to say in the next part of the verse, "The darkness still shines, the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out." Jesus is still the light of the world and offers today life to every one of us. New life, eternal life. You know, the story of Jesus is this. He came into the world to save sinners. According to the Bible, all have sinned and fall short of God's standard of holiness. Yes, I know we can contend that other folks are worse sinners than we are, and we're much better than most. But probably no one here this morning would argue that they are sinless, that they have lived a perfect life, never had a wrong thought, never had a wrong motive, never said a bad word, never did a wrong deed. And because of our sin, as small or great as it is, we're separated from God because He's holy. And further, we will be separated for all eternity, according to the Bible, if that situation doesn't change. Jesus, knowing the consequences of this separation are devastating and eternal, and loving us and wanting us to be brought back into a relationship with the holy Creator God, He came to earth as a baby, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and then died a horrible death. And on the cross, He was punished for my sins and for your sins. The good news story is that by believing in Jesus and who He was, God's Son, and what He did for us, He died the death that we should have died, so that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life and have peace with God. That is a story of the light of the world. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. Now, hold that thought as we reflect just for a couple minutes on the lives of the Magi, the wise men, and the life of King Herod. Israel was under Roman occupation, part of the vast Roman Empire when Jesus was born. King Herod, known in history as King Herod the Great, was a king installed by the Romans to rule Israel. He wasn't a Jew. He was an Arab. He was a very capable man, known in particular for his engineering feats. He built many fortresses, the port of Caesarea, aqueducts to bring water into the city, and probably most notably built the temple at Jerusalem, which was named after him, Herod's Temple. Herod was also very bright politically, knowing who to cater to keep his job and power in Israel, which spanned several Roman administrations. But Herod had a dark side. He was a controlling, violent man. In his quest for power and authority, he executed his wife, most of his sons, and anyone else who he thought might challenge his power. At the time Jesus was born, Herod was an older man, but still a master of control. You can just imagine, as we saw in the play, how King Herod the Great felt when the Magi came to him and asked him, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" What? Someone else to challenge his authority and kingship? The Bible says in Matthew 2, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply perturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born. "Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and said, "Make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, bring news to me." Herod would know exactly what to do with anyone who wanted to challenge his power. And the story goes on. After they had heard the king, the Magi went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in the vicinity that were 2 years old and under. Joseph and Mary took the Christ child to Egypt and escaped the clutches of King Herod. Two very different responses to the light of the world. Herod, wanting to control his own life, keep his power, and his authority, sought to kill Jesus. He had no notion to own that Jesus, the newborn king, was the Christ, the Messiah. He had no desire to believe in Jesus. The Magi, traveling a great distance, guided by the star, found the Christ child, and what did they do? They worshiped him. What does it mean to worship him? It means that you recognize that you were in the presence of someone special. You were in a state of awe, and you want to show your love and reverence and honor. It's really an act of surrender. Two very different responses to the light of the world. Herod, a control master, while only 5 miles from Bethlehem, missed the Christ child. The Magi, the wise men, traveling from a far distance, saw him as the light of the world and surrendered to him and believed in him, Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. One last thought. Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. The person who follows me will never walk in the dark, but will live his life in the light." I mentioned at the beginning of our talk that I would ask you to reflect on your reaction, your personal reaction to this light of the world. What will be your story in relation to this light of the world? Like that of Herod? Or like that of the Magi? Accepting the light and worship and believing in Jesus like the wise men, or rejecting Jesus like King Herod? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. The person who follows me, who surrenders to me, will never walk in darkness, but will live in the light." The challenge this morning, which story is yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the light of the world. We pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and lives as we reflect on the words of Jesus, "I am the light of the world." And it's his name we pray. Amen.